Lord, we thank you that this morning we have a living hope. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Jesus coming back again someday to receive us to himself so that where he is, there we will be also. That's our blessed hope. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus. We've come this morning because we want to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. As we worship by way of listening to your word. As we worship by way of having obedient hearts. That we would be open to what you have to say. And that we would respond in a way that would be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I want to welcome this morning the last CWE work team. So men, stand up over here. CWE work team, yeah, good to have you here. They're finishing up over at Camp Gilead. I don't know how many of you had a chance to go out to see the new cabin or the rebuilt cabin that's going up at Camp Gilead when you were out there last week for the picnic, but this will be done this week, and it's different. So if you go out there, see it, actually a higher ceiling, right, Bobby? So I don't have to duck down when I go in there. I normally do, you know. That's why they have this high ceiling here for me. Anyway, I'm glad that those men are here. Some of you have been on Facebook this week and seen the news that Patty Fisher, if you're not familiar with the Fishers, Bob and Patty were on staff here for over 15 years serving, and Patty has cancer. She doesn't know a lot of details about it. Had some tests done yesterday or on Friday, and she'll know more. So be praying for her, praying for Bob. They've been going over to Moffitt over in Tampa. And so I'd ask you to be lifting them up in the, to the Lord in prayer as you remember them. About 30 gals went over to Orlando this week and went to a Bible conference with Jen Wilkin. They had a good time. So if you see any gals falling asleep today, that's because they're Bibled out. Okay, they had a great time. And then I want to congratulate those. How many of you were in how many students here were in the Lakeland Christian play? Just raise your hand high. Okay, yeah, I saw Ellie dancing in the moonlight. It was good. With a guy, Jen, by the way, dancing with a prince. Are you ready for this? Absolutely not. Keith isn't. Anyway, that was good. They did a great job. Appreciate them. Enjoy going to that. And then the gospel was shared a number of times this week in our Family Life Center. It was exciting. It was the end of our basketball league. And so Monday and Tuesday night, there were hundreds of people who heard the gospel proclaimed, and there was good response from the players on the team. It's good interaction with the parents. Want to thank those who worked in that ministry and helped out with that. And then also on Friday night, there was a big banquet here. Nate shared the gospel with Kyle's group. These are a group of taking young kids who are handicapped out to hunt and letting them be in the outdoors, and it's a gospel-centered group, and Nate shared the gospel. Where are you, Nate? Nate in here? I just want to say, he did a great job sharing, and there was a lot of distractions in there, and he just plowed on and shared the gospel, and there were hundreds of people who heard the gospel on Friday night, so we appreciate that too. And it's just good to know. Sometimes you don't know of these things. You're not there during the week, and I don't know what's going on, but we're thrilled that the gospel continues to be proclaim. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever been in a situation where you have been wronged egregiously? I mean, not someone cut you off. I mean, I guess that can be egregious if you're in a bad mood. But I mean, you've been wronged deeply. And you realize in the middle of this that if this goes much longer, I'm going to become embittered. Or maybe you're at that point where you're already at the point of being embittered. How do I deal with this? What about forgiving? Why is it so difficult? I was reading the story of Mary Johnson, who lost her son in 1993 with a teenager her son got in a fight with her son at the party. His name was Oshia Israel. And in that fight, her son was killed. And she struggled with that so much, and she struggled with bitterness and anger and imagining in her mind all sorts of scenarios in which she could get her hands on this other young man. And after, and 12 years later in jail, she said, I have to contact him. And she said she went into the prison, and she was given a visit, and she said this. She says, I felt when I walked up to him and looked at him and embraced him. Can you imagine that? Embracing the young man who killed your son. I felt the bitterness leave me. I instantly knew that all the anger and hatred and animosity I had in my heart for him for 12 years was over. I had forgiven him. He was released after serving 20 years. And now the two live as neighbors in the same duplex. And she refers to him as her son in interviews. She says, I admire you for being brave enough to offer forgiveness. This is what Israel said. And for being brave enough to take that step. He said, it motivates me to make sure that I stay on the right path. After a long shift at the fire department, Matt Swatzel fell asleep while driving home and crashed in another vehicle, taking the life of a pregnant mother. Her name was June Fitzgerald, and injuring her 19-year-old daughter, her 19-month daughter. Over a period of time, they decided, what are they going to do with this? They felt he had been irresponsible in getting in the car, and he was speeding. And so they had a trial for manslaughter. And Fitzgerald's husband, whose name was Eric, who was a full-time pastor, asked for the man's diminished sentence and began meeting with him daily for coffee and discipleship. They remain close friends to this day. Asked how he could forgive, Pastor Eric said this, you forgive as you have been forgiven. It wasn't an option. I like that. It wasn't an option. If you have been forgiven, your biblical response is to extend forgiveness. Now that brings us to our one another for our series that we're going to look at this morning, and that's dealing with forgiving one another. Paul says in Ephesians 4, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has what? Forgiven you. I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew 18 that Dean read to us this morning, and we're going to kind of settle in here because it's a great story, parable that Jesus told. And remember, when you're studying a parable in the New Testament, you don't press every detail of a parable. The parable is a story to teach a main point, okay? Sometimes you can get into weirdness when you want to make everything represent something. Jesus is making a point, because what's happened in this chapter is he takes a child, sits them down, and likens the child unto a child of God. And basically says, well, how do you relate to children? At least, how should you relate to children? Well, first of all, you accept them and you don't look down on them, right? That's the first five verses of this chapter, Matthew 18. Secondly, you build them up and you treat them with loving care. He says that in verse 6 and 7. And by the way, and if you don't do that, you know, you'd be cast in the ocean. Kind of serious judgment there. And then you protect them from environments they can't handle. That's verses 8 and 9. They can't handle certain, you know that with your children. There's certain environments they can't handle yet. They will be someday, but they can't handle them now. And so you protect them from those environments. And then when they go wander off, what do? You chase them down, don't you? You don't just say, well, you know, I have three other kids. Maybe they'll come home someday. No, you chase them down, and that's the illustration of the sheep. And then if they don't come back, they're to be disciplined. You deal with that in discipline. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 18, it talks about that, that we go and we talk to them, and if they repented, you've gained a brother. If they don't, you go back to them again with others, and if you repented, you gain a brother. And then if they haven't repented, then you tell the whole church. The whole church goes and encourages them in love and compassion to come back to Christ. And then if they don't, you treat them like an unbeliever. If they do repent, you forgive them every single time, right? If someone repents, how often do we forgive them? Say it with me, every single time. We're going to say it again. If they repent, how often do we forgive them? Every single time. Yuck. Isn't there a limit to that? Come on. I mean, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take advantage of me. I mean, if they sin and then they ask forgiveness and they seem to have a repentant heart, I mean, isn't there like a limit to this type of forgiveness deal going on in life? I mean, shouldn't we be wise? Don't we love to use that as a cover for being disobedient? Shouldn't we be wise? We have the statement, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, yeah, shame on me. I mean, you're not going to pull the wool over my eyes. There's no, I'm going to forgive you numerous times. Well, in the story that's told here, what we have is Jesus telling this parable, and the story is fascinating because what the lead up to the story is Peter asked that question when he says, wait, you're telling me that if someone repents, I'm going to forgive them. How many times do we do that? And Peter says, 7? That seems like a good number. As a matter of fact, that was a magnanimous number as far as Peter was concerned. I mean, Peter sees that problem. You see it in verse 21. The Pharisee said you forgive 3 times. Kind of the Old Testament version of 3 strikes, you're out deal, right? So 3 times, and the 4th time, you're not forgiven. Rabbi Ben Hanna said, he who begs forgiveness from his neighbor must not do it more than 3 times. Maybe that's how it functions in your marriage. 1st time, okay. 2nd time, 3rd time, 4th time, you're out, right? Rabbi Joseph Ben Judah said this, if a man commits an offense once, they forgive him. If he forgives an offense a 2nd time, they forgive him. If he commits an offense a 3rd time, they forgive him. The 4th time, you no longer have to forgive them. By the way, they have biblical basis for this. Amos chapter 1, verse 3 says this, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. In other words, if they've done it just 3 times, that's fine, but they've done it 4, they're done. And now Peter says, how about 7? See, Peter knows something about Jesus after walking with him for a number of years. He's a pretty forgiving guy. Right? And so here's what he said. I'm going to go like 2 times the Pharisees plus 1. Like I think Peter thinks I'm erring on the high side. Like, should we do this 7 times? I think what Peter's thinking is the Lord's going to say, Peter, pumpkin ear. No, not that. Peter, I'm so proud of you. You're finally getting the forgiveness thing. I think that's what Peter thinks he's going to hear. It's not what he hears. Peter says, and again, I don't think we want to make Peter look foolish here. That's not the point. But this is where we get to the instruction about forgiveness, okay? If you have your outline there, that's the 2nd point, the instruction about forgiveness. Look what Jesus says. He says, no, not 7 times, but how many times? 70 times 7, okay? 70 times. Now, by the way, if you're not that smart, that's 490. And even if you're not that smart, you could use your calculator on your phone. 490 times. And so you say, man, that's a lot. But so I know what that means. See, what I'm going to do, he says, I forgot to take out the trash. I'm sorry. Well, I'm going to write that down. That's 1. And then that's 2. And then finally, you know, Jason forgets the trash the 490th time. And finally, out comes the list. Ha-ha, got ya! You think that's what he's saying? No. He's basically saying an innumerable amount of times that you're always living in a position to forgive. That's how you live. As a matter of fact, in Luke 17, Jesus said, pay attention to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day, and turns to you 7 times and says, I repent. Watch this. You must forgive him. Not you should forgive him. It would be nice if you did, but if you don't, we all understand. No, you must, or you're being disobedient to Christ. Whoa. Well, why should I do that? Okay, what if I don't? Well, that leads to the illustration. In the illustration, again, I love the story. This parable is a story. Again, look at the story. Look what he says there. I'm going to illustrate it for you because I think Jesus knows you need a story here. You need an illustration here. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. So this seems to be this person he's going to settle accounts with is a manager, okay? And so he has some oversight over some things. And I want to settle some accounts here. And when they began to settle, one was brought to him owed him 10,000 talents. Now, talents was money in that time, okay? Remember the parable of talents? Okay, we want to make the parable of talents about talents, right? Well, you got a talent, you're not that talented, maybe you're really talented, maybe you're really, really talented. That preaches well, but that's not the point of the passage. The point of the passage is money. How do you deal with your money? And so here, again, talent is money. The managers made about 2 denarii a day, and it would take them about 500 weeks to make a talent. That's a lot. It's about 10 years. Take about 10 years to make a talent. A common laborer made a denarius a day, which would take him about 20 years to make a talent. So he owes him, if you put in our currency today, he owes him about $450 million. That's more than most of you have, right? That's more than you could ever come up with. And that's the point of the parable. You can't pay this. This debt is just too profound. He could never pay it back. No matter how hard you work, no matter how many big friends you had who had big money, you could never, ever, ever, ever pay this back. And we know that this debt represents our sin debt. That there's nothing we can do to pay our sin debt back. Our sin debt is too profound. As a matter of fact, if we sin one time, our sin debt is too profound, isn't it? There's nothing we can do to pay that off. What does God demand? Perfection. That's what he said to the rich young ruler. How do I get into heaven? And Jesus said, it's simple. You got to keep all the commandments and you're in like Flint, baby. He didn't say baby. Right answer, by the way. The point he was trying to make is you'll never, ever, 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 ever be able to do that. You've broken God's law. And the young man should have said, whoa, I could never do that. That's right. That's why I came. I came because you can't do that. I came because you are sinners. I came to pay the penalty for your sin. God, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for what? For us all. He paid the debt, didn't he? The sin debt we couldn't pay. We couldn't pay anything to take away our sin. And so, but look what happens here. And since the man couldn't pay his master said to be sold. This is what you would do, right? You would sell him and his children, and he would get any money, and they would be sold into indentured slavery for a period of time, and then after 7 years, usually, whatever they would do, if they wanted to stay and serve the master, they could. If not, then they could just go back. And so whatever money you could make to sell them would be whatever you could recover, okay? They figure, well, I'll recover something. And the guy pleads with him, please, 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 don't do it. I'll pay it all back. Now, could he pay it all back? No. No, there's no way you could pay it all back. But it's interesting. And so he says, have patience with me. Look at verse 26. Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And watch this. Out of pity or out of compassion for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him all the debt. By the way, a beautiful picture of mercy, right? Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Mercy is God withholding from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. So this man deserves to be thrown into prison or sold into slavery, and that's what he deserves, but he decides not to. And he doesn't say this, you know what, work as hard as you can, and whatever you make in the next 50 years, give it to me, and we'll call it even. No, he says, I'm just going to forgive it all. You don't have to pay any of it. That's incredible, isn't it? Seriously? I don't have to pay any of it at all? It's all gone. And by the way, there's a number of principles I think I want to point out before I go on. First of all, and I've already mentioned this, we all owe a debt we can't possibly pay. There's no way we could pay it. There is an account for our debt someday. The Bible puts it this way. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then what? Yeah, judgment. We'll stand before God. If God dealt, this is another principle, if God dealt with us based strictly on the principle of justice, we all go to hell because that's what we deserve. Isn't that true? That's what we deserve. He said, that's pretty harsh, but it's also true. We deserve hell because the wages of sin is death, separation from God. And we know we've all sinned, don't we? And then the other thing that's really important to remember is God's forgiveness is not cheap. It costs the king millions of dollars here that he'd never get back. He's not going to get this money back. It wasn't cheap. And we know that it wasn't cheap for us to be forgiven. We know that salvation is free, but it surely wasn't cheap. Jesus paid it all. He died on the cross. It wasn't cheap. Our whole debt is paid of salvation. And here's another thing. And there was no expectation that he'd pay anything back. Right? It's all forgiven. You don't have to pay me back. You don't have to go out and work hard and give me 10% or 15% or 90% or 100%. Just go out. It's all gone. It's all forgiven. Stunning. And so what does he do? Well, look what he does. When that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Now, by the way, 100 denarii isn't just a little bit of money. Okay? It isn't just a little bit of money. If you put in today's market, probably about $20,000. Okay? Like a lot of times people, and the guy owed him a nickel. Well, that's cheap. That's just bad Bible study to say that. He owed him 20 grand. Is 20 grand significant to most of you? How many is 20 grand pretty significant to you? How many, someone owes you 20 grand, they say, no big deal, I don't care about the money. Put your hand up, because I want to borrow some from you. Yeah. So it's not insignificant. I just want to make that point. It's not an insignificant amount. Because I think it's important for us to understand that there are some issues of forgiveness. They're not insignificant. It's not insignificant to embrace the young man who murdered your son. That's not insignificant. It's not insignificant to have a Bible study and try to disciple a man who irresponsibly drove and your wife was killed in the accident. That's not insignificant. So this is significant debt. Okay, now, and so what does he do? Well, he goes, watch what he says. He finds one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii and seizing him. By the way, this is kind of, we don't have any background here, so I don't know if he's already sent him a bunch of letters, maybe emailed him, texted him a bunch of times, hey man, pay up, please. But all for the story, it's condensing the story. The story here is, give me the money or else. Seems to be really harsh, right? Now again, this seems really harsh, and it is in light of how he had been treated, right? I mean, he owed $400 million and had been forgiven him. And look what the man says to him. It says, he fell down and pleaded with him and said, have patience with me, I'll pay you all. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what he said to God. Hey, God, have mercy on me. And so this man's just asking for mercy. Right? Mercy. That's all I've asked for. And he says, no way. I'm not giving it to you. I'm not going to give you mercy. Now, and look what he says. He refused and went and put him in prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, and this may have been what he was doing, put in debtor's prison until he was sold. And so he would be sold at the slave market, and then he would get the money and at least get some money out of it, get his little piece of money that he wanted, and that would be the end of it, and he'd get his money, and he'd be satisfied because he really wanted his money. And by the way, you're not going to get too deep into it, but there's a problem when you lose $400 million of someone's money, too. But irregardless, think about it. And he has them thrown in prison in light of just what happened. I mean, this is back-to-back stuff. Now, this seems cruel, doesn't it? Seems mean, insensitive, unkind, spiteful, vindictive, merciless, ruthless, uncaring, inconsiderate, inconceivable, harsh, callous, totally unthankful for what happened to him. And that's the point Jesus wants to make here. There are a lot of parables where we call them over-the-top parables. It's just so far over the top that it's not like, hey, this would really happen. This is so far out that you'd say, whoa, no way. If that ever happened to me, I would definitely show mercy, but he didn't. Again, I want to say this before I go on to the application, because it's a very easy story to understand. But I do want you to understand, when we talk about forgiveness here, I'm not saying what you have gone through is insignificant. I'm not saying the hurt that you feel is not real. I'm not saying that, okay? Please understand that. It's real. I know it hurts. But I think I say it because sometimes we make statements like, well, it's no big deal. I mean, after all, God forgave you. Yeah, it is a big deal. Okay, it's a big deal. It's a big deal if your spouse walks out on you and goes with somebody else. It's a big deal when someone, you know, just leverages for their own benefit your financial future. Yeah, those are big deals. But in light of God's forgiveness, it's not that big a deal. Okay? In light of. And we know what happens here is the master says, well, you know what? Then this is a good sign that you were never really seriously repentant in the beginning, so you're going to have to pay up. That's basically what he's saying. Okay, Jesus talks about that too. When he teaches disciples prayer. Father, forgive us our debts as what? As we forgive our debtors. In other words, a sign that you are a person who understands forgiveness and has been repentant in your heart is that you turn around and you extend that. And if you don't extend that, it may be a sign you've never experienced it yourself. That's the point he's making. Now again, this is an over-the-top parable, but I think we get it. And so what I want to talk about this morning in our closing time is what are the keys to having a forgiving spirit? How can we cultivate this in our hearts? This is easy to preach, okay? And it's really hard to live. Easy to talk about. And it's difficult to apply. I understand that. And so I want to walk our way through this carefully. Number one, here's some keys to have a forgiving spirit. And I think this will help us in our lives. Number one, reflect daily on God's forgiveness. See, the unforgiving servant was not reflecting on the fact that he had been forgiven. He had been reflecting on the fact that he had been wronged. Okay? He wasn't reflecting on the fact of how much he had been forgiven, but on how much he had been wronged. Now, if he had been focusing on how much he had been forgiven, then how much he had been wronged would have paled in comparison. However, because he wasn't focusing on how much he had been forgiven, how much he had been wronged looked ginormous to him, didn't it? $20,000! Crazy, man! I want my money! And I think the point is that we have to reflect on how much we have been forgiven. And here's what happens. When we have been sinned against, we're usually captured by that. It's hard for us to think about how much we've been forgiven because we're captured by anger at the fact we've been sinned against. And it's tough. I'll grant it to you. It's tough to look at the fact that I've been forgiven when I've been wronged. I don't want to look at the fact that I've been forgiven when I've been wronged. I want to look at the fact that I've been wronged. Am I alone? It's hard. When you've been betrayed, it's hard not to focus on that, but it's not impossible. And when we neglect to focus on God's forgiveness of us, we forget grace. See, we start to function on a merit system. And by the way, that's intuitive, isn't it? It's intuitive to function on a merit system. It's counterintuitive to function on a grace system. Let me say that again. It's intuitive to function on a merit system. It's counterintuitive to function on a grace system. We don't mind receiving grace. It's just difficult to extend it. We don't mind it when we're recipients of that which we don't deserve, but we find it difficult to extend to someone something they don't deserve. Because here's what you hear invariably, when forgiveness is the issue, they after what they've done, they don't deserve to be forgiven. And that's true. And neither do you. Isn't that true? We don't deserve to be forgiven. We deserve damnation. And God's forgiven us everything. I've noticed that judgmental people don't focus on God's grace and mercy. They're terrible at forgiving others, and they want people to pay. And the root of that is forgetting how much we have been forgiven, or maybe sitting down and saying, you know what, I was bad, but I'm not that bad. That's a lack of understanding total depravity of how bad we are. Our hearts are deceitful, and they're desperately wicked. And when we forget that, and we start to think, well, okay, God has been good to me. But let's be honest, I've earned a good amount of that. I've done a lot of good things for God. As a matter of fact, God kind of be lost without me, honestly. I mean, where would this church be without me? Some of you think it would be double the size, probably. I mean, but we start thinking like that, right? As opposed to being humble. And this concept of forgiveness has to come from a humble heart. And the root of a humble heart is remembering how much we have been forgiven. Micah 7, the prophet writes this, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast our sins into the depths of the sea." I think that's what Charles Wesley was getting at when he wrote, "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his what? His pain for me to whom death pursued? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's might. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose up and followed thee, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, would die for me? When you start thinking you got to figure it out, you say, "Oh, I can understand why God would die for me. He got a good deal." You've lost the concept of depravity. Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his" what? "Benefits, who forgives all of our iniquity." How much of it? All of it. "He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities," says in verse 10. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Or as Spafford so glorious wrote, "My sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. "My sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I" what? "Bear it no more." Response? "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul." Secondly, resign yourself to forgive as God has forgiven you. Let me say it again. Resign yourself to forgive. This has to be a preset. This isn't going to come intuitively, again, when you sinned against. Resign yourself to forgive as God has forgiven you. This man didn't. It was a travesty. Here's something. This means I refuse to get even. I refuse to get even. That'd transform many marriages. If we said, "I refuse." See, it's not that I don't deserve, it's that I'm giving up that right. I refuse. Does God deserve for payment? Yes. Colossians 3 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Augsburger writes these perceptive words, when a betrayed trust or fractured friendship stings us, we want to hold the grudge close, to rush to our own rescue, to defend ourselves to the last word, and to pin the blame where it's due. But forgiveness denies self that demands its rights. It repudiates open revenge. It refuses even the polite little schemes we often use to get the other person, quote unquote, back. Instead, it chooses to hurt, to suffer. And to that is one of the hardest voluntary choices a person can make, to accept undeserved suffering. Suffering they could have avoided, suffering that rightfully belongs to the person who wronged them, but they'll take it anyway. Whoa. It's a great quote in the aisle inside of your bulletin by Tim Keller on that, very similar. But again, remember, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? When he forgave, it cost him incalculable pain. He took on all the suffering that belonged to me for every single one of my sins, every one of them, every single one of them. He paid the penalty for every one of them. And so I now have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I have that. You have that. And if we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to do that. We're going to live the same. And that comes from a heart of mercy and love. Stephen McDonald was a young police officer when he was shot by a teenager in New York City Central Park, an incident that left him paralyzed. And here's what he wrote. I forgave the shooter because I believe the only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture bitterness in my heart. Whoa. While the younger man was serving his prison sentence, McDonald corresponded with him. And his hope is when he gets out of prison, the two can work together to demonstrate forgiveness and nonviolence in our world. Can you see the power of that testimony to a lost? Well, see, some of you, I've watched some of you. And some of you have forgiven some incredible things, things I've never experienced in my life, and you've forgiven them. And your testimony is overwhelmingly positive and powerful in my life. And it screams out to people around that there's a God who's worthy to be trusted because he's forgiven me everything. I should forgive everyone. And then there are some who hang on and hold on to bitterness and anger and vitriol. And it shrivels up their soul. And it's almost like they're dead inside. They can't even function because bitterness has destroyed them. Make a choice. Well, thirdly, regard the danger of bitterness, the danger of not forgiving. Again, that's what I was just talking about. You say it's tough to forgive the way Jesus is. I like what Paul Faulkner wrote. He said, Christians are tough people. They're tougher than any people on earth. They can do things, difficult things that other people can't handle. Christians blot up what other folks commit suicide over. They're tough. But sometimes toughness is wisdom in disguise. Part of their toughness is realizing that hanging on to resentment is tougher than giving it up in the long run. Sure, it is tough to give up resentment, but when resentment becomes bitterness and hate and destroys their life, they realize that it just makes sense to give it up. So if you don't have a forgiving spirit, it'll lead to anger and bitterness. Warren Wiersbe says, we become the losers if we don't forgive. We may think that we're hurting them, but in reality, we're only hurting ourselves and the people who love us. And bitterness comes when a heart refuses to forgive. Well, number four, recognize the signs of having a forgiving spirit. Of not having a forgiving. What are they? How do I know if I'm kind of heading there, right? How do I know if I'm heading toward not having a forgiving spirit? See, you can not have a forgiving spirit now, but not have any big thing to forgive, so it doesn't look so bad right now for you. I mean, there's signs, but when it hits, you're going to be done. So what are those things? Well, are you proud and do you look down at others for their sin? Do you hear yourself saying this a lot? Can you believe that so-and-so did that? Do you ever hear yourself saying that? That says a lot about you. As opposed to, you know what, I can't see myself doing that, but I can see myself doing worse. If it weren't for the grace of God, there go I. You say, that's a trite statement, and it's a true one. Are you easily offended and assume the worst of others? I know people, I mean, you look at them cross, I'm offended, you're offended. You walk by me, you know, I saw you, you're two blocks away, you walk by, you didn't even say hi. Seriously? Does the world revolve around you that much? Seriously? But it says something about, see, the world revolves around you. And when the world revolves around you and your little world is offended, then you're going to have a really hard time forgiving. You'll fight. Do you sulk when you don't get your way?
You always.
You find yourself being critical and negative. You like that? Do you hold grudges? I mean, is there any name that comes up, and the minute that name comes up, whoa, you just... You experience wide mood swings. That's what a person like this, because you know your attitude is wrong, but you're not going to let it go. You want me to say, I don't have to let it go. They were wrong. That's not the issue. They were wrong. We're all wrong. Get a grip. You lose emotional control. You blame others often for your issues. This isn't really I'm a victim, right? And we live in a victim culture. It's hard not to play this card, isn't it? I'm a victim. Well, can I tell you something? I'm a victim of the grace of God. I am a victim of that because I didn't deserve it, and he poured it out on me. And so wouldn't it be nice if we made everyone in our world victims of our grace? They're just victims. They don't deserve it, but hey, we're going to give it to them anyway. Amen? That was overwhelming. Number five, remember the results of having a forgiving spirit. Here's a couple of them. I'm not going to tease them out, but they're for your perusal. First of all, we're freed from the past. You ever talk to someone who's still living 3 years ago, 5 years ago, 7 years ago, 9 years ago, 20 years ago? Isn't it just pitiful? Seriously? You're going to live there? I mean, we're living in 2017 now. At least live in the same year you're in. You're freed from the past. When we forgive, one of the things we do when we love someone is we don't keep a record of wrongs. We don't.